1 Kings 18, verse 21, and we'll read through verse 24. It says, Elijah came into all the people and said, how long will you be on the fence, stuck between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. They were probably ashamed. Verse 22, then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one for themselves, and cut it up in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and don't put any fire under it. And I'm going to dress the other one, and I'm going to lay it on wood, and I'm not going to put any fire under it. Verse 24, he said, and then you call on the name of your gods, and I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. This is a good test. We're going to see who God really is. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning, not on his word. His word is anointed. His word is blessed. But let's pray for ourselves this morning, that God would speak to us, would speak to our hearts this morning. Jesus, thank you for your word. Your word is anointed. Your word is blessed. God, we pray that you would touch us, your people, this morning. God, that you would touch our mind, that you would touch our ears, our heart. God, that we would be receptive to your word, that your word would come forth with liberty, God, with power, Lord. God, that it would accomplish its intended purpose today, Lord, for your glory. The name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. A powerful, powerful set of scriptures, and one of my favorite. And I probably say that every time I get to speak, because I have more than one favorite passage of scripture. But such an awesome testament to the power of God and God's response to the faith of the man of God when he made sacrifice, when he rebuilt the altar, gathered things together. And so in this scripture text, we find the nation of Israel in a great famine. So they hadn't had rain for a long time, and when there's no rain, there's no crops, and when there's no crops, and they were very much, even more so than we are now, a very agricultural society. And if there's no rain, and there's no crops, and there's no food, then people are hurting. And so they had been in great famine for 3 years. Drought, famine, immense proportion. And this had been brought upon them, upon the nation, because of King Ahab. If you remember the story of King Ahab, an ungodly king, and because of his worship of false gods and his role in leading the people of Israel away from worship of the one true God of Israel, God had cursed the land. God had brought that famine upon the land. And so immediately preceding where we read, and I didn't want to take the time to read the whole chapter, but we find Elijah, the prophet, coming before King Ahab, and he's directing Ahab to call the people together, and God then proceeds to demonstrate to the people who he is. Just who he is, and a powerful, powerful example and a testament to the people, reminding them that the Lord God of Israel, their God, was greater than any other false god that Ahab may have been instrumental in leading them to worship, that our God was more powerful, that he was still stronger, that he was still more mighty than any of those other gods. That still holds true today. So there's a lot of things that we put our trust in and our faith in. Now, some of us don't trust anybody or anything, but maybe yourself, right? And you feel good if there's money in the bank, and you feel bad if there's not. But you know what? The God that we serve is bigger than the God of money. The God that we serve is bigger than any God of addiction. The God that we serve is bigger than any other God that the world, that the flesh, that the elements of this world can erect before us. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and in numerous other places in Scripture, we find a principle that still holds true. And that is that God does not respond, God, the fire of God, the power of God, does not fall upon empty altars. It was only when they would repair the altars of old, or when perhaps they would build a new altar, and they would bring a sacrifice unto God, that's when God's power would fall. That's when God would demonstrate his favor before them. That's when God would prove himself strong in their behalf. And that prove himself strong in their behalf. Another one of my favorite scriptures from 2 Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in our behalf. And so I pray that scripture. God, I want your eyes. I want you to be looking out for ways to bless me. You know, help me to live my life in a way that you feel good about blessing me, that I attract your favor and that I attract your blessings. And so we find in scripture that there's something needed on our response to attract that favor and those blessings of God. When we find God doing the miraculous, like we see in 1 Kings 18, and man, that's the kind of miracle that, man, we just like, yeah, that's our God, you know. They prayed, and if you read the scripture, the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, they're cutting their flesh all day long, and they're trying to get attention of their God, you know, because, again, the challenge that Elijah had put forth, you know, you do your thing, and then we're gonna pray to our God, and the God that responds by fire, he's gonna be the God. And we as a nation, Israel, that's who we're gonna worship. And the people said, yeah, that sounds good, let's do that. And so they're all excited. Those 450 prophets of Baal were getting desperate. And they went through desperate means trying to get the attention of their not God, they had multiple gods. So trying to get the attentions of all the gods that they had been sacrificing to and that they had been worshiping and that they had been dedicating their livelihoods to with zero response. But when Elijah built up, he had to repair because the people had fallen away from God. They no longer worshiped the one true God of Israel as they had in decades before. And over a period of time, little by little, they didn't go as much to the tabernacle, to the synagogue. They, you know, maybe once upon a time they were faithful in their daily prayers and their daily ministrations before the temple. And little by little, you know, this month or maybe over this year and over a decade, you know, by the time it was grandpa, they could look back and see a way difference from the way they worshiped God 70 years ago and the way the current generation had. Because you know what? We don't backslide overnight. It just seems like it sometimes because we're really good at hiding it. You know, we can come to church and we can act spiritual and we know the songs. And so, you know, you don't got to be spiritual to sing the song. You know, we sometimes sing the same one half a dozen services in a row. So we learn the songs, and it's not all about, you know, do we know the words to the song and is that making it true worship? That's not what makes it worship, just because we're mouthing the words. It's about connecting to our Savior and worshiping Him, praising Him, not because of the music, not because of we like this worship leader on Sunday morning, more so than we like the one from 3 weeks ago or whatever. No, we're worshiping God. You know, we're getting our mind off of, and we are, I am so appreciative because I'm not a musician. I'm not musically, talented or blessed or even inclined. And so I'm so appreciative of the worship, leaders that we have and musicians that we have and praise singers that we have because all of that helps us. Yeah. It helps to establish an atmosphere of worship and an atmosphere of praise. Cause you know what? You guys are more spiritual than me, I'm sure, because sometimes when I come to church, I may not really feel like worshiping, you know? If it's Wednesday, I might be pretty tired. You know, I on a good Sunday, I'll try to take a nap so I'm not so exhausted on Sunday night, but sometimes there's things you got to do, right? And so sometimes on Sunday night, I might be, maybe that's why I really like Sunday morning, you know, because this is the first thing we do when we get up out of bed. And I'm not trying to mow the grass before I come to church. You know, I want to come fresh and ready to worship God and ready to praise God and put my everything into it. And so we find this principle that God's fire, God's power, God's response, it never comes just happenstance. It comes when there is a concentrated effort by His people or a concentrated effort by the person that is seeking to touch God, the person that is entreating God for some blessing, for some favor, for some miraculous. When that person kind of gets their act enough together to say, you know what, I may not have been perfect yesterday. And I may not have been perfect last week or last month, and I may have failed God a whole lot of times, but you know what? I'm going to rebuild an altar this morning. Yeah. You know, I'm going to, in my mind, I'm going to refocus. I'm going to recommit. I'm going to reconcentrate. Thank you. I'm going to reconcentrate myself before the Lord. I'm going to rebuild this altar, and I'm going to make some sacrifices. And thank God we live in a a time period where we don't have to, you know, cut up the bullocks and the lambs and bring actual blood sacrifices. And thank God that Jesus was a supreme sacrifice. But there still has to be sacrifices that we have to make in our life. If we're wanting to attract the attention and the favor of God, we still have to bring sacrifice before the Lord. So that's one of the reasons we start our services in praise and worship. You know, there's one song that says a sacrifice of praise. That means praising when you don't really feel like it. That means your praise and your worship is not, if it's a sacrifice of praise, it is not contingent. It is not connected to how you feel on a given day. But you're praising Him and you're worshiping Him in acknowledgement that He is God, that He is your God. You know, it's kind of our acknowledgement of this whole creator and created being thing. We're reminding ourselves, God, you're my creator. You're my savior. You're my king. And I'm nothing before you. And I'm coming into your presence, bringing you worship, bringing you praise, not because I feel good this morning, maybe, not because I'm healthy necessarily, not because everything's perfect in my life, but I'm doing it because you're my God. And I trust you and I worship you and I want to be pleasing to you and I want your favor and your blessing upon my life. And so even though we don't have to bring blood sacrifice, we got to bring some sacrifices before God. And if we have fallen away from God, then there might be need to be some rebuilding of some reconsecrating of things that perhaps we had committed to Him at some point in the past. Maybe we had made some commitments. Maybe we had made some consecrations that over time, because we're human, and the ebb and flow, our spiritual life should not have ebbs and flows, but a lot of times it does. And so we need to remember back, if we would. And remember when, that time when, maybe, hopefully it wasn't all the way back to the first time you received the Holy Ghost. Surely there's been multiple times since then when God touched you in a special way. You know, when God just did something marvelous, something miraculous, something special, you know, in your life. And thinking back to that and saying, God, I want to feel that again. God, I want, you know, I need that from you today. You know, life just kind of wears us down sometimes, and the cares and concerns and the stresses and the anxieties that just living in this world can bring about. We need the refreshing of the Holy Ghost. We need the joy of the Holy Ghost afresh, anew in our life every day. And so that might mean that we got to rebuild some altars. We got to make some consecrations. What was it that got me to that point to where I was so connected with God on that such and such a time that I'm remembering? Was it that I had made some commitments to be a little more faithful in my prayer life? What was that, one of those periods when I decided, you know what, I'm not just going to fast the one day a month that pastor's calling, but I'm going to fast a day a week? You know, was that the time when, I don't know, I just kind of crucified this flesh a little more, and I was a little more spiritually sensitive to the Lord so that I could, you know, God speaks to us all the time. We often just don't hear it, you know, because we're busy and our mind's busy. We're worrying about things that we have no control over sometimes. And God's trying to speak to us, and He's trying to reassure us. He's trying to remind us that He's God, that He's got all things under control, that He's working all things together for good. It's not all good, but that He can and does still work things together for our good. And so it may be that we need to rebuild some altars, make some sacrifices again, because again, the scripture is clear in numerous times when altars are built, when proper sacrifices are made, God's power will fall. God will respond. God will hear your cry. He will hear the prayer of His people. Abraham learned that God would provide when altars were built. We know of Abraham in scripture as father of the faithful. Elijah learned that God would show up when the altars were repaired, when sacrifices were made, when he responded in faith. You know, Elijah stuck his neck out on that day. Can you imagine having that much faith to put himself out there, even at the beginning of the day, and say, you know what, you guys do your thing and fix up your altar and make your sacrifices and don't put any fire under it, and then pray that your God will respond by fire. And I'm sure he was pretty confident that their gods, being dead idols, were not going to respond. But then he puts himself out there and says, and then it'll be, you guys will first, and then it's going to be our turn. I'm going to repair this altar. We're going to pray, and our God is going to respond by fire. To have that much faith and that much confidence in the God that he served, he had to have developed some consistency. He had to have developed a walk with God to have that much confidence. He had to have prayed some prayers before and stuck his neck out in little ways. And then God proved himself strong in his behalf. And that built up Elijah's faith to the point to where he got to where whatever God told him to do, he was willing to do it. And he obviously felt inspired by the power of the Holy Ghost to speak that prophetic word, and God responded to his sacrifice. And we're serving a God that's the same, the scripture says. It's the same God of yesterday, of 5,000 years ago, of 2,000 years ago, of 10 years ago. It's the same God that you and I serve today. He's still greater than every addiction. He's still greater than every problem. He's still greater and more powerful than any God that exists out there in the world. And there are many. And we have to be careful, because unknowingly you could have gods in your living room. And you say, oh, well, I don't have any idols that I bow before, and there's no little Buddha or bell that I... Well, we don't, maybe it's not that, but there's other gods. There could be things in your life that are so important to you that they interfere with church attendance. Ooh. Yeah. There could be things in our life. There could be people in our life. There could be jobs. There could be possessions that are so important to us. You know, we can acquire so many possessions that we don't have time to come to church because we got to work a couple of jobs to pay for those. That's not the will of God. There's been times in my life when I worked three different jobs because I had too much stuff. And maybe I didn't even have the stuff anymore, but I still owed on the stuff. And so then you do what you got to do. Know that that was not the will of God. It was the will of God that I pay my bills. And so I did what I had to do over a period of time to get caught up. And I learned from that. And hopefully we learn from our mistakes, you know, so that we don't live them for 50 years, you know, or 60 years or 70 years or however long that we might exist on this earth. God's still ready to do the miraculous. You know, God does more miraculous things now than he did in Bible times. Sometimes, you know, we it'd be easy to say, oh, if we lived when Jesus walked, you know, if we could have seen him walking on the water or healing the lame. You know what? God does more of that in any day of the week today than he did when he walked on this earth. Because he's working through hundreds of thousands of people that are filled with his spirit. There's people here right here this morning that have been healed this year. This year that have received a healing touch in their body and a healing touch in their spirit. You know, all healing is not physical. A lot of times, I don't say this in a denigrating way, but a lot of times our the things that weigh us down, sometimes they're more mental than physical. You know, there's things that we got to get worked out in our head. There's healing that has to take place from things that have happened in the past, from 30 years ago, 50 years ago. And so there's healing that takes place sometimes that is more powerful than healing of a physical sickness or a physical disease. God still heals. He still does the miraculous. He still shows himself strong in our behalf when we've got our ducks in order. And I'm not saying when you're perfect, because none of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect until we're, you know, transfigured and we're walking with him in heaven. But when we have rebuilt the altars of sacrifice and commitment, and we've decided and we've reconsecrated, and we're saying, God, we're here for you. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, let's go to verse 30. Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. That's a short verse, but it paints a sad picture. He had to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. God forbid that our altar would ever become broken down, that would ever fall into... How did it get broken down? You know, it was likely made of stone and mortar, and, you know, they were quite large altars that they made because they would sacrifice those animals on them. And how does something like that break down? We like to ride dirt bikes, and we go out, and there's some great areas just 20 miles or so outside of town, and you come across old mining buildings and huts and shacks that they've made with rocks and whatnot. And over a period of, I don't know, most of them are probably at least 50 years old. Some of them might be 80, 100 years old. they've just begun to crumble, you know, because of the weather and the wind and you know, this rock used to be on top of that rock, but now, you know, maybe it was the rain that washed away some of the mortar, and so this rock doesn't support that rock, and it kind of crumbles over time. But if it was something that was used regularly, if that altar had been used regularly, it would have been repaired. You know, Pastor is so conscientious about keeping up our church building, and I'm grateful for that. And some of you brethren are so faithful to help in doing that. When something happens, and, you know, there needs to be some paint, there needs to be some repair, there needs to be a door that doesn't hang right anymore, and it's got to be rehung. And so those things happen. You know, we don't let it gradually get worse and worse over 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, and the building's kind of crumbling down. And that's what had happened to the altar of God. And Elijah, it says in verse 30 there, he called the people together, and it says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I have to believe, how long did it take to repair? I don't know. He could have spent a couple of hours repairing the altar of the Lord. I have to believe that the people, tens of thousands of people gather. What's he doing? What's the man of God doing up there? And he's carrying a rock over. And he's putting it back where it used to be. And maybe he's mixing up a little mortar. And he's got a... It took some time. He repaired the altar of the Lord. There's some things that we have to get right in our life if we're wanting to see the power of God, the miraculous of God fall in our life. Elijah understood something that is really... it's really imperative that you and I understand, and that is that God's fire doesn't fall on broken down altars that are in disrepair. That if we want the power of God in our life, if we want God's favor in our life, them altars need to be in good repair. Those commitments and consecrations that we've made, we need to revisit them. We need to dust them off a bit. You know, maybe we've got that we used to have the bread, you know, chart where we can check off those of us that would try to read the scriptures, and so many of you have done that, you know, read the Bible through in 1 year, and it's pretty easy to do if you stay caught up. And so we'd have our little bread chart, Bible reading and riches, daily activity. I forget the acronym, why they use bread, but the Word of God is the bread of life. And so we would read a few chapters and mark it off. And if you stay up on it, you can read the whole Bible, you know. Reading three, four chapters a day, maybe less, spending 10, 15 minutes a day. But it's pretty easy to get behind, you know, because you miss a day or two, you miss a week or two, and then it's like, oh, man, you know, you're supposed to be, it's on March 1st, and you started out the year good, and it's March 1st, and you're still on January 15th or January 30th on your bread chart. We might need to dust off, you know, some of those altars that we've made in times past, if we're trying to get the attention of God, if we're wanting to see more of God in our life and in our heart and in our family. If you want to see the miraculous in your life, then you need to rebuild the altars. Rebuild the altars in your life. You got to start walking the walk. Maybe we can say it that way, because we all know what to do, but we got to be reminded. We got to be reminded. Dusting off those altars, rebuilding them, doing what you know God has called you to do. Because sometimes there's been times when God has spoken very directly and very clearly and very specifically to each and every one of us. And maybe it was in one of those time periods that caused us to be really faithful for the next 6 months. And then, you know, we get busy, life gets busy, and that message that God spoke to us so clearly, or maybe it was through that song, or whatever it was, where we really felt led that God was calling us to a place of greater commitment and greater consecration, that time is not so fresh in our memory anymore. And so we gradually can become less and less faithful in the things that we've committed God to do. If you want to see the power of God fall, we got to make new commitment. And sometimes that means revisiting the ones that we've made before and following through on them. Not feeling condemnation because we let up on them last time, but just dusting off, repairing the altar, making fresh commitment before the Lord. And when we repair the altars of prayer and commitment and sacrifice, God's power is going to evidence itself. God is going to show up. He always does. We see numerous examples in Scripture of that. God's power and God's blessing falling upon our life, him doing the miraculous, showing himself strong in our behalf when we rebuild those altars, when we rebuild those altars of commitment and consecration. And then not only do we need to rebuild the altars, but we have to hunger after him. You know, so we find in Scripture that God responds to the hunger and the desire of his people. It's very easy to say, God, I want you to do more in my life. And maybe that's part of our prayer. And I've prayed that numerous times. And so I don't say that to make you feel bad if that's part of your prayer, because we want God to do more in our life and we want to draw closer to him. But it's really easy just to say the words, you know? It's really easy to say, God, I just want to draw closer to you. I want to be closer to you. I want to be more spiritually sensitive to your voice. I want to hear when you speak to me, and I want to respond, and I want to be obedient when I hear you, you know, tugging on my heartstrings. But the Bible says God responds to those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So if we are hungering and thirsting for him to do something, that, I'm trying to draw a different picture between hungering and thirsting after something and just wanting something. You know, there's a lot of stuff I want, but there's really not a whole lot of things that I really, you know, that I really feel passionate, you know, about. So if we want more from God, if we want to know God better, if we want to have more of him in our daily walk, if we want to walk with him in a closer fashion and have a deeper relationship with him, we've got to hunger after. We've got to want that. That's got to become more important to us than virtually anything else in our life. When a child needs sustenance, it feels hunger pains. And it cries until we, you know, shut it up. You know, we want to put some mashed potatoes in the kid's mouth so he's not crying anymore or whatever it might be. And you know what? Even as an adult, some of you get pretty grouchy if you're not fed on time. My wife, if my wife was in here this morning, she would testify to that. You know, I like to eat regularly. And especially if it's always at this time, then if it's 15 minutes after, I'm wondering what happened. You know, because we're creatures of habit. And hunger makes us so aware of our frailty and our dependence upon sustenance, you know, upon food. You feel very vulnerable when you are hungry. And we in the United States, you know, probably few of us really know in this day and age what true hunger really is compared to many parts of the world where you know, they get by on a couple of bucks a day. And it's not even a good comparison. But we've all felt hunger in some sense. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, you ought to highlight that. You ought to underline that. If you hunger and thirst after God, if you want him more than anything else, the Bible says you're going to be filled. That's a promise in the Word of God. God is going to respond to your hunger. He's going to respond to your thirst. He's going to bring what you need in your life when you are filling after him. You're wanting him. You're hungering him. It's passionate in you to want more of him. And when you hunger after him to that extent, he's going to respond. You're going to get the attention of God. You have built this altar. You have made some sacrifices because you want to get God's attention. You want to draw closer to him. And so you've made these commitments that, you know what, if I said I'm going to do this, God, I'm not going to let anything else get in my way. Well, I don't know if maybe it was church attendance, maybe it was a longer prayer time, maybe it was reading, you know, more word on a daily basis or whatever it might be, or maybe it was a ministry, you know, God had led you to do something, you did it for a while, you know, maybe you're going to call and check on the sick or something, and then think, and you did it, you know, for a few weeks, for a few months, and then life got busy and, you know, it slips away. But if that's something that God had called you to do, you had committed to do, we might need to rebuild that altar. We might need to rebuild that altar and bring that sacrifice before the Lord. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after. Well, why are they blessed? Because they're going to be filled. That's the promise in the Word of God. Psalms chapter 42 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." that just draws a picture. When I was a kid, we went deer hunting and stuff, and that's not cool out in California, so I don't really worry about being cool, but that's probably part of the reason I haven't deer hunted in the last 25 years. But as a kid, we did that. You know, in Texas, you go deer hunting and rabbit hunting and quail hunting and duck hunting and all of that stuff. And so when the psalmist phrases the words and paints a picture in our mind of a deer, you know, running across a hillside and its tongue is hanging out because it's running. And it may have been running for more than just 30 seconds. And it's running and it's panting and it's getting thirsty. He says, as a deer panteth after water. You know, his tongue's hanging out and he's just, man, he's trying to, he got away from the hunters and now he's heading for the refreshing, cool brook and he's going to get a drink of water and he's panting and he's out of breath. He said, that's the way my soul panteth after you, O God. He said, that's how much I want you. That's how much I want your presence in the sanctuary. He said, Lord, that's how I feel about getting more of you. That's how I feel about being in your presence. Where oftentimes for us, oh God, touch me today. I want more of you today. And then we make sure we got our handkerchief and our peppermints and hey, we're ready to go to church. God, let's have good church today. Maybe I'm just preaching to me this morning. Am I really panting and hungering and thirsting after the presence of God? Am I really desperate in my spirit for more of God? Am I really desperate in my spirit for more of his leading? Or just, you know, I've been doing this long enough, like all of you have, we kind of know the words to say. Are we really hungering for more of God? Do we really want more of his presence today than we had yesterday? Do we really want to walk closer to him? If we do, the scripture says we're going to be blessed. It says God will hear our prayer. God will answer. God will fulfill that need in our life. God responds to our hunger for him. More so than our words. We get good at words. But God responds to our hunger, our thirst for him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Because our mind, we blame it on the devil, but sometimes it's just this whole fleshly nature reminding you of how you haven't been faithful in times past and you've made commitments in times past and you've fallen on before and, you know, and you know, you don't want to be a hypocrite, so you're not even going to try this time. You know, that is not God. If you hear those kind of voices in the back of your head, that is not God. What is God is right here. If you shall seek the Lord, you're going to find him. That's not considering yesterday or last week. There's no contingencies on that about how faithful you've been in the past. It says, if you seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, you will find him. God will hear your prayer. God responds to our hunger. He responds to our thirst. He's going to move. He's activated by our faith and by our hunger and by our thirst. He's going to move on your behalf. He's going to hear your prayer. He's going to respond much more so than you saying the perfect words in your prayer. Oh God, I want to attract the blessings and favor of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning, November 17th. I want the presence of the Lord to fill this house. And I'm not making fun of anybody's prayer. I'm just trying to draw a contrast between the words that we can say and what our how much louder our actions speak to God. He knows if we're really hungering and thirsting after him, if that's really something that we want in our heart of hearts, or if it's just, you know, we're just kind of going through the motions because we're going to keep our wife happy. We don't want pastor to think we backslid, so we show up. And yes, we want God's blessing upon our life. If we hunger and thirst after him, if we feel after him, if we seek after him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, if that's more important to us than anything else, God will respond. God will touch you. God will do the miraculous on your behalf. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 27, it says, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Sometimes God feels far away. We could all raise our hands. Sometimes God feels very far, very far removed from our situation and from our circumstance. So we need to rebuild the altar. You know, we got to make sure we're carving out some time to connect with our Master, with our Savior. Because this scripture says that if we seek the Lord, if we feel after Him, we're going to find Him because He's not far from us. He's not far from us. He just feels far from us because we're not connected. You know, we've become overwhelmed, maybe. We've become consumed. Things rob us, steal our time, steal our energy. Not always bad things. Sometimes it's just life. You know, you got to work. You got to go to school. You got to take care of family obligations. We have to guard our relationship with God. We've got a hunger after Him. We've got a thirst after Him. We have to be jealous about our relationship. You know, jealousy is kind of a, we don't want to be thought of as a jealous person. You know, no other man should talk to my wife because, blah, blah, blah. You know, we don't want that, right? We don't want that reputation. But we should be jealous of our relationship with God. Nobody's going to impinge upon a relationship between me and my Savior. Nothing's going to get in the way of my worship. Nothing's going to interfere with my prayer time. Nothing's going to interfere with my church time. I've got to have this because I'm building relationship with God. I want to know Him better. I want His favor. I want His blessings upon my life. I want my heart to be right. I want my spirit to be right. And so I have to guard that relationship with my Savior because I need that. I need that. And so we have to maintain a spirit of jealousy in a good way by hungering after that and by wanting that more than anything else. God responds to our hunger. In Exodus chapter 33, we find the account of Moses coming down from the mountain. God's given him the Ten Commandments and the law and all of that, and he returns down to where the people are, and he's been gone for some 40 days. And you know the story. That's when the people of Israel had made they didn't know if he was coming back. They had made a golden calf, and they had begun to worship this false god. And God begins to plague the people with disease and affliction. We don't like to talk much about that anymore, you know. But we know that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So maybe this is for another time. But here we find in Scripture, because they had turned away from God, God began to afflict them with disease. And Moses sought the Lord on behalf of the people. He entreated the Lord. He interceded before the Lord for the people. He pressed his way. And when you read that account, you know, it draws a real good picture of Moses just kind of forced his way into the presence of God. And he said, God, you know, you gotta be merciful. You gotta forgive us. If you don't go with us, is what Moses said, then I don't want to go. I don't want to lead these people. We're not going to do what you've led us to do. If you don't go with us, God, we've got to have your favor. We've got to have your blessing. In 33:17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So two things. He said, you found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now we know that God has the hair on all of our head numbers, and He knows all our names, and we're all special to Him. But that communicates God knowing Moses by name. Moses had a relationship with God. Moses had established a consistent, faithful, God knew who Moses was. You know, he had a reputation, as we all do, that preceded him. And so God tells him, you found grace in my sight. He could see the passion, the hunger and the thirst that Moses had. Say, God, we can't do this without you. If you're not going with us, we're going to all perish in the wilderness. But Moses continued to press on. In verse 18, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. He wasn't satisfied that God knew who he was. He wasn't satisfied that God acknowledged this relationship of consistency and faithfulness that Moses had exhibited. He hungered, he thirsted after feeling the glory of God that he had felt before. And so he's pressing. He says, I beseech thee, I beg thee, Lord, show me thy glory. He refused to leave the presence of the Lord, if we could put it that way, without receiving something else, without touching God. And then verse 19 through 23 is where God says, okay, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you and hide yourself in the little cleft of the rock, and you can't see my face, but as I pass by, in verse 20, he said, thou canst not see my face, for no man can see me and live. And I'm going to come back to that. And then in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, in a little, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen. Now, much of the Old Testament is written as a type and a shadow, an example of something in the new, and that's what we see here. Because God said, no man can see God and live. And so if you read that with a surface reading without much forethought or study, then you think, well, then what in the world are we all doing? Because we're all doing what we do here this morning, hoping to see the face of Jesus face to face when he returns for his church, right? Well, here God says, no man is going to see the face of God and live. And what he's talking about there is that sinful flesh has no access to the glory of God. Sinful flesh. That's why we have to crucify this flesh. That's why we have to live a repented life. You know, part of every prayer, every time of communication before the Lord, there should be some, we should start out with repentance. Just in case. You know, because we're human. We're human and things happen and we're flesh. God, forgive me. God, let there be no sin in my heart and my life. You know, we need to live a repented life because sinful flesh, there's no access to the glory of God. If we desire him and his glory, his power, his presence, then we've got to crucify this flesh on a regular basis. Nowhere in the Bible is the altar a place of blessing. Rather, it's a place of death. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place where we fix the old man, where we rebuild the altar, where we make fresh sacrifice, where we make fresh commitment. And then when we have made that, and we begin to live that, and our faith in God grows, then we see God responding and doing the miraculous for his people. And so God says only dead men can see the face of God, the glory of God. You know, you can be introduced to God, and we've all been introduced to God, if we can call that, and we've all met him. And probably everyone in here has had, at least at some point in the past, hopefully still today, a level of relationship with God. You know who he is. Maybe you even visit with him from time to time. And you spend a little time with him. And we enjoy the worship when we come to church and we worship together. And you can be blessed by the singing. And you can learn from the teaching and preaching of whoever's teaching or preaching. But until you fall on your face, broken and humble before God, before you find a place of sacrifice, a place of you build your own altar, whether it's on your couch at home or in the backseat of your car, because you got to find a place where there's nobody else there, and you humble yourself before God and say, God, I'm a rotten, no good. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, save me. And you humble yourself before him, then you don't know the full power of God. You may have met him. You may have felt God. You may have enjoyed his presence. But if we're talking about getting more of God, then there has to be a place of sacrifice in our life where we remind ourselves and we remind this old flesh, we crucify this old flesh. God, there is nothing more important to me than you. God, I've let something, I know I've said that before, and there were probably times in the past when I meant it more 3 years ago than I meant it last week, but God, I'm back. I want to go back to the way it was before, Lord. I want a fresh touch. God, you got to renew me. God, you got to give me what I once had. God, forgive me for my busyness. Forgive me for my carnality. Forgive me for allowing other things to become more important to me than relationship with you. You got to find that altar. You got to find that place of sacrifice, that place of being broken and humbled before God, truly repentant. Or the scripture says, you will not see his face. That's what God meant when he told Elijah, no man, no flesh. And we walk in the flesh most of the time. You know, if we were super spiritual beings, we'd walk in the spirit all the time. We should walk in the spirit. But oftentimes we walk in the flesh. And flesh can't see God. You can't see God face to face when you're in the flesh. Help us, Lord. I want to see him face to face, don't you? I want that deep level of relationship with him that is more than just a surface thing. You know, there's a lot of organizations you can belong to, and I belong to several just through my work. I have to, you know, I'm in this organization and that organization and show up to that Thursday morning breakfast and this and that. We're not here just to be in the club of Revival Tabernacle. The club of Revival Tabernacle is not going to get you to heaven. There's not a church club in Santa Maria or in any other city that can get you to heaven. It's about relationship with Jesus. It's about building relationship with Jesus. And the only way we do that is by hungering and thirsting after Him and wanting that more than anything else. And so not to denigrate where any of us are at in our walk with God today, but just to remind us that there's more. There's a closer level. There's a deeper walk with Him. And if we hunger after Him, we thirst after Him, and we seek after Him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength, well, there's more of Him. He's right there. He may just seem far away, but this flesh has to die. Amen? I'm getting ready to close. The musicians would come. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not this far-off, lofty goal or ambition. No, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, one that's acceptable to Him. And that's just the bottom, the basic level of servitude, if you will. That's just your reasonable service. And I'm afraid in the day and age that we live in, as you stand, we don't understand the delicate matter of approaching the glory of God today. 1 Corinthians 1 and 29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. Kind of saying the same thing that we read in the Old Testament. If there's flesh in the presence of God, it's got to be dead flesh. So that doesn't mean we have to die physically, but this old sinful nature has to die. And so we have to crucify this old sinful nature every day. Flesh that has died out to the world, because only dead men can see His face. Only dead men. Only dead flesh. And so you know the rest of 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a long chapter. But Elijah challenges King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, and they're given all day to make sacrifice, and they get no response by their God. And it was only after the altar was repaired, and maybe you'll take the time and read that 1 Kings chapter 18 for yourself. It was only after they repaired the altar, and then Elijah wanted to make sure that there was no, there's always doubters, right? There's always naysayers. And so the Bible says he had 4 barrels of water, you know, brought in and poured over that altar. He didn't want anybody to be able to say, oh, well, those last 2 rocks that he put up there, you know, they sparked against one another, and that's what started the fire. And then it was kind of hidden under the rock, and then he prayed the prayer, and he probably, you know, splashed a little something that caused it to burst forth. He didn't want there to be any chance of that. And so when you read through that, 1 Kings chapter 18, it says 4 barrels of water filled 3 times. That's 12 barrels of water that they dumped over that sacrifice. And then they dug a ditch around the altar, and they filled that ditch with water. And then Elijah prayed to the Lord. In verse 38 of 1 Kings 18, it says, and then when he prayed, it was a simple prayer, you can read it on your own, it says, and the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. The fire of God fell. The fire of God fell. God showed up. God showed up and showed out, if you will, on behalf of His people. And so as you come and find a place to pray this morning, whether it's down here, whether it's at your seat, you got to prepare that altar. You got to crucify. We have to crucify this flesh, and we have to hunger after Him. We've got to thirst after Him. It's got to become more important to us than anything else. But the promise in the Word of God is that when we get ourselves right, when we rebuild that altar, when we bring some sacrifice of time, of effort, of energy, of finance, whatever it is that might be the God in our life. Yeah, finances can be God. Your work could be your God. If you got time for nothing else but work, then you might need to repent about that mind, that workaholic mindset that you have. So there's a lot of different things that can interfere with our walk with God. You've got a hunger after Him. Would you come this morning? You've got to determine in your heart, in your spirit, that you will not allow any person, anything, any addiction, any disappointment in life to prevent you from seeing the King of Glory. Would you come this morning? Would you pour out your heart to Him? Would you cry out to him? The Bible says a humble and a contrite spirit, he will not turn away. That's a promise. God's going to hear you when you pray. God hears you. He hears the prayers of your heart right now. He's hearing you. He's going to respond to you today. Would you cry out to him? Oh, God, I need you. God, forgive me. God, help me. Would you do that?